Friends, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 4. Just put your finger there, hold that spot. What a gift. What a gift it is to have Jenny with us here today. And we are so thankful that here at New Hope Church, a big and important part of our community are our friends with disabilities. We love you, and you make us rich and so much better than we are without you. So thank you. We love you guys so very much. And thank you for leading us in worship here today earlier too. What a gift to all of us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to be part of the family of God. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would meet us just however we can be found here today. Some of us stumbling in, just worn by the things of life. Others of us coming in, bursting with joy. And you seek to meet us either way with such great love. Father, we would ask humbly that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly and to walk as he walks. And may we respond to his love with a love that is directed to him that grows more and more day by day. We pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, and that Father God, being very yielded unto the Spirit, we would grow as your disciples, that we would love you and love those around us more fully. And we would ask that this same Spirit would have a special effect on us today as we spend time in this love letter called the Bible. Father, we're reminded of the goings-on these past couple days, the awful goings-on these past couple days in New Zealand. We pray for that Muslim community and for the nation as a whole. And we would ask humbly that you, the God of all comfort, would comfort these neighbors with that comfort which only you can give. And may it be that perhaps in these circumstances, maybe for the first time, they would experience the love of Jesus in a way that perhaps they've never seen before. Father, we would welcome you here. We know it pleases you when your boys and girls are together. Here we are. Have your way with us now, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So Patrick was 16 years old. He's a Scotsman. And lo and behold, these Irish pirates, did you know there were Irish pirates? These Irish pirates kidnapped him and drug him across the waters to the land of Ireland, and they forced him into slavery. And there he was for 6 long years, living out in the fields, watching the flocks of the Druid leaders who had enslaved him. Now, when Patrick was enslaved, at first, you need to know he was not walking with the Most High God. Though he grew up in a godly home, he grew up hearing the word of God with parents that loved Jesus. But as can sometimes happen, Patrick had checked out from all of that. And yet now he finds himself enslaved in a foreign land. And as sometimes happens, he leans into the only thing he knows, and that is a faith that had waned long before. He leans into his history, his roots. And he draws close to Jesus, because when you're suffering and you're struggling, there's no better place to go than Jesus. And throughout the years of his enslavement, Patrick grew closer to Christ. He became a godly man, a very tender-hearted man. And it wasn't long before he determined that he was going to flee his slavery and return to his home in Scotland. So he concocted a scheme to do that very thing, and he made his way out of the confines of the lands where he was a slave. He snuck to the coast, and he found a ship bound for Scotland, and he took that ship, and he sailed across, and then, in God's grace, it wasn't long before he could reunite with his parents, his family. Now, a seasoned, godly man who has a story to tell. While he was back in Scotland, God burdened him to become a pastor. And so he went through the kinds of training that was available at the time, giving himself over to the call to pastor and to be a missionary. And God burdened him to go back, of all places, to the land of his enslavement, to go back to Scotland, or rather to Ireland. And so he left Scotland and he went back to Ireland. And he met up with those who had enslaved him. And he forgave them. And he began to plant churches. And he faced all kinds of persecution. So much oppression from many. For this was a pagan, barbarian people. But over the course of time and by the grace of a holy God, one church after the next was planted. And the story of Jesus began to spread. And lo and behold, a Druid king called on Christ. And Patrick baptized him. And from that point on, it was like wildfire spreading across the land, the gospel of Jesus. And before long, Ireland moved from being a land of pagan Druids to a land of Christ followers. And it began with a man willing to heed a call to go and forgive. There is such power in forgiveness. There is such power in forgiveness. These recent weeks here at New Hope Church, we've been exploring what it looks like to live within this new humanity that the Apostle Paul calls the church. This new society whereby Jew and Gentile, redeemed by the blood of Christ, come together, reconciled to God, reconciled to each other, united under the banner of Jesus. It is a remarkable society, this thing called the church, this new humanity. And it begs for a certain kind of wisdom so that it can thrive. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is unpacking the kinds of values, the kind of wisdom with which we can live together as brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of that from which we come. United together, and we've seen this week after week now for some weeks, and today we continue this by grappling with the call to be people who are kind and tender and forgiving. Kind and tender and forgiving. And as a matter of fact, Ephesians 4 verse 32, which may be right there in front of you, is where we're going to put our attention today. Now, the Apostle Paul says there in Ephesians 4 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I'm reminded, I'm hesitant to even do this in Jenny's presence. I'm reminded of a camp song I learned at Camp Chilhowee when I was a little boy. Christian camp. Camp song. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you. Do, 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 do. Yeah, I mean, there we go. Here's to hoping I never sing again in your presence. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And what we want to do is really start with the end part of that verse, that God in Christ has forgiven us, because that sets the tone for the other things that we see in the verse. And it is true, friend. It is true. God has forgiven us through the work of Jesus Christ. And we disciples of Jesus ought to be those who carry that banner valiantly, joyfully, faithfully. We who are disciples of Christ are only disciples of Christ because we have been forgiven through the work of Christ. And we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And just to underscore this, just to remind us of this, let me draw your attention to some of those pieces of wisdom that are shared throughout the New Testament. So for example, in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see the Apostle Paul offer these words to his friends living in Corinth. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is verse 9 and following of 1 Corinthians 6. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All of us have a story. All of us have brokenness. All of us have sin in our lives. But we have been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. Praise be to God for that. Ephesians chapter 1, we spent some time, quite a bit of time in the first part of Ephesians this past fall, verses 7 and 8. In Him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And then to His friends in Colossae, the dear apostle pens these words, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and following. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is because you have been washed with the blood and you are forgiven. No small wonder King David, in what is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Praise God for that. And may it be that every single person listening to my voice could say that for himself or herself. We have been forgiven, we who are disciples of Jesus. In Ephesians 4:32, the Apostle Paul says that we need to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. We need to experience what it is to be like Jesus, and the way we do that is to first be washed with the blood of Jesus. And this is liberating for us. It is liberating for you and for me who are disciples. Not only is it liberating because we are free people, forgiven, declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. Not only is it liberating, but it is catalytic. That is to say, it is motivating. It is catalytic. It makes us, it motivates us, it pushes us to be more like our Lord and Savior. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 puts it this way, verse 2 and following. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which Christ walked. Because we are redeemed, because we are washed and covered with the blood of Christ, we know Him and we abide with Him. And because we abide with Him, we must walk with Him and walk as He walked. And that is why this is catalytic for us, this redemption. It is liberating, but it is catalytic, motivating us to walk as our Lord has walked. And when we get to these wonderful passages that we've been spending time in there in Ephesians 4, we see a variety of ways in which our Lord walks, and it becomes for us a vision for how we are to walk. So when the Apostle Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, he is not inviting us to do anything that the Lord Jesus himself does not already do. He's inviting us to be like Christ. And the question is, what does it really look like to be kind, to be tender, and to be forgiving? Well, let's take a few moments. Let's process that together. So let's begin with the kindness factor there. Be kind. First of all, let me just affirm with you, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. We're not told that we should be kind. We're told that we must be kind. It's a command. It's an imperative in the ancient language. And the word for kind there in that ancient language has this idea. It has the idea of benevolence. We must be benevolent. It has the idea of being pleasant. Are you a pleasant person? It has the idea of being pleasant. It has the idea of being easy on someone. And we need to look at our Lord Jesus just to see some affirmation of this. Matthew chapter 11 presents a beautiful passage that many of us who are seasoned in our walk with Jesus are familiar with. Beginning in verse 28 of Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Isn't that beautiful? I love this passage. I'm often thinking, God, I just want to come to you and find my rest with you. And you are inviting me to this. Well, he goes on, verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that word for easy is the exact same word that we see there in Ephesians 4:32 for kind. It's as if Jesus is saying, my yoke is kind. My yoke is pleasant. I am benevolent with my burdens. Or it's as if the Apostle Paul is saying that we need to be easy with each other. We need to be pleasant with each other. We need to be light with each other. And that's not to say you don't have hard conversations. It's not to say that righteousness and justice shouldn't prevail. Of course these things should. The question is one of posture. The question is one of posture. And to take our cues from the way Jesus uses the language there, the Apostle Paul, in effect, is commanding us, we need to be easy with each other, easy on each other. And we're not always good at that. We're not always good at that. Now, we look a little further in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, Jesus is talking about, of all things, loving our enemies. Loving our enemies. And he says there in Luke chapter 6, these words, I'm beginning in verse 35. "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." These are the words of Jesus himself. "You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And he says of the Most High is kind. It's the exact same word that Jesus uses to describe the burdens that he has, this easy burden. It's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4:32 to talk about kindness and pleasantness. We need to be easy on each other. Even if we're really to take Jesus seriously here in Luke 6, even easy on our enemies. Pleasant, kind. The Apostle Peter speaks to this as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and following, he says, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And the language right there, again, the word for good is the word for kind that Paul uses in Ephesians 4:32. The word for easy that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord is easy on us. And we know this is true. Oh, his grace and mercy is astronomical. He is so merciful to us and so easy on us despite us. And he would ask us to be so with others. And that's what Paul is exhorting there in Ephesians 4:32. Paul's telling us we need to be easy on each other. Here in the body of Christ, we need to be easy on each other. Well, then he goes on and he says, we need to be tender-hearted. Now, the word for tender-hearted there has the idea of compassion, being compassionate with one another. And it also has this idea of being sympathetic to each other and having pity one toward the other. These are the values that are bound up in that one word there, tenderhearted, that phrase, that language. Now, this is language that describes the Most High God. As a matter of fact, we see this language in the New Testament, perhaps for the first time in, of all things, the Christmas story. You have this little boy who is born, and his name is John. He becomes known as John the Baptist, and he's going to be one of the great prophets, or the great prophet, who will proclaim that Jesus has arrived on the scene, and he will, in effect, introduce Jesus to the public. Well, his father is a priest named Zechariah. And according to Luke chapter 1, verse 76 and following, Zechariah is so overjoyed that John the Baptist has been born, that little John has been born, Zechariah writes a song. I will not try to sing it. He says this in verse 76 and following, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins." Why? Because of the tender mercy of our, who? Of our God. Because God is tender in his mercy. It's the same language that Paul uses in Ephesians 4:32. But in Luke chapter 1, it's about God. God is tender with his mercy. And the implication is, so must we be. We see this used by Jesus on a couple of important occasions. There's a time in Jesus' ministry when he's standing before 4,000 men plus countless children and women. They only counted the men in those days. He's standing before this massive crowd. According to Mark chapter 8, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." And you can read the rest of the story there in Mark 8. But the language of compassion, when Jesus says, "I have compassion on the crowd," it's the same language that is being used by Paul in Ephesians 4:32. The language of tenderheartedness. I have compassion. My heart is tender toward the crowd. We see this also in Matthew chapter 9, a passage that I've put forward many times here from the platform. It's one of my favorites that we find in the ministry of Jesus. Very powerful. According to Matthew chapter 9, it says here in verse 35 and following, "Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Same language. And so when John tells us that we need to walk as Jesus walked, the vision that the Apostle Paul puts forward is kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. And he knows this is who Jesus is. And so he's asking us to be like Jesus, to be easy on one another and to be compassionate toward one another. And keep in mind, the context is the Apostle Paul walking through with us how we ought to live within the new humanity, which is the church. We need to be easy on each other and we need to be compassionate to one another. And then he says, forgiving one another. Now, I've already talked about the forgiveness. We echoed that here just a little bit ago, but let me offer a couple of insightful things here. One, just to say, there are in the New Testament a handful of words regarding forgiveness that one can use in the ancient language. The one that is used in Ephesians 4:32 speaks to this profound generosity. It is about pardon that is free, grace that is excessive. That's the particular nuance of the forgiveness that's spoken of in Ephesians 4:32 when the apostle says that we need to be forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, as God in Christ has been exceedingly generous with his grace to us and his pardon to us. That's how we ought to be with each other. Exceedingly generous with grace. And this on the heels of being tenderhearted and compassionate, and this on the heels of being easy on each other and pleasant and benevolent, because that's who Jesus also is. Question I'd have for you and for myself is, what would keep you from being a person who is easy on the people around you and who has a heart of compassion and sympathy for the people around you and who is exceedingly generous with grace? What keeps you from being like these values? What keeps you from gifting these values? What keeps you from embodying these Christ-like things? And remember the opposites to these things. The opposite to being easy on others is being hard. The opposite of being compassionate and sympathetic is being calloused. The opposite of being generous with the grace of God is being constrained and just withholding. Which are you? What would keep you from being benevolent, sympathetic, and forgiving? Now, here's the trick. It's easy for you and me to think we have to do all this in our own strength. Somehow I have to be kind and compassionate and generous in my own power. I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that in my own power. But thanks be to God, we don't have to do it in our own power. And so, as we wrap up, let me invite you to look with me at Romans 8:32. Wonderful passage that many are familiar with, and here we get these words from the Apostle Paul. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? By the way, the phrase for graciously give, it's the exact same language to describe the forgiveness we see in Ephesians 4:32. Exact same word. Graciously give, generously give. Paul is saying God has generously given us all things. Therefore, from him comes the power to live a life like Christ, where we are easy on each other, tender toward one another, filled with compassion and sympathy, and where we are excessive with the grace of God. And this for the blessing of the body of Christ. May that be who we all are, for the sake of our glorious King and for our good. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us and for the fact that it is through your power that we live for the glory of your name, and that we abide with our Savior Jesus, who loves us so much. May it be that we would be easy on each other, tender and compassionate and excessive with your grace. And all of God's people said, amen. Take care, friends.